Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
At the rapture of the church, everybody who had died and been buried who were Christians, whether they were from the nation of Israel, whether they were born again, whether they were tribulation saints, well, I guess they couldn't be tribulation saints, but before that, then they are taken up into heaven, they are transformed. We receive our glorified bodies, that's why we're called glorified saints. It says this is the first resurrection.
We may not understand exactly how everything will work out or look at the time of the rapture. How exactly will the dead rise first, and what will our resurrected bodies look like? We don't need to understand everything. By believing in faith, we hold on to the promise that we need to walk worthy while we keep our eyes on the skies, waiting for Jesus to return. Here's part two of Revelation chapter 20 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There's premillennialism, there's postmillennialism, and there's amillennialism. Amillennialism, the Catholic Church is amillennial. The Presbyterian Church is amillennial. Reformed theology is almost always amillennial. John MacArthur is Calvinistic, but he's not Reformed. He's not amillennial. He believes in a premillennial. He believes premillennial, pre-tribulation, but he's a Calvinist. Many of the Reformed Calvinists, like Acts 29 churches, like Mark Driscoll, like Matt Chandler, others that are a part of that, are Reformed, and they believe in amillennialism. Amillennialism is, there's really, it's not all, the reign of Christ is all happening now. When he died on the cross, he bound Satan, and Satan is bound now, and we're living in the kingdom. We shouldn't look forward to one in the future. We shouldn't wait for 1,000 years of peace. We're living in that now, and Jesus is just going to come back again. Now, I have a lot of problems with that. One pastor said, if Satan is bound right now, he's got a long chain. Then, and I say, if this is the tribulation period, if this is the millennial period, what a bummer. If this is the millennial kingdom and Christ is ruling and reigning, what a drag if this is it. We don't believe in amillennialism, although there may be a couple of you, few of you in here that do. We don't believe in postmillennialism, although there might be a couple in here that do. We believe in premillennialism because we see that to fit best with what the scriptures say. All right, so now we're going to take a look at what Revelation chapter 20 says about it. It says just a few things about the kingdom reign. I wanted us to cover those things so we would have a good general idea as to why people do the things, why some evangelists, some evangelicals live differently than others do, why some evangelicals take a different approach to things than others do, why some evangelicals get upset at us for not being political. Every political season, I'll have people who will blame me for the wrong person getting voted in. I don't think I have anything to do with it. I don't think that the next politician, the next person to rule the United States is going to make much difference one way or another. That's me personally. I vote. I'm involved in the process. I believe it makes some difference, but I don't think that's the main difference. The main difference is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what I believe. All right, so we pick it up in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid a hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. This is telling us when Satan is bound. A great angel, tradition states that this is Michael, the archangel, comes down, grabs a hold of Satan and chains him up in the bottomless pit and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years is finished. So Satan is bound during this 1,000 years. It's another characteristic of the tribulation period. Right now, Satan is deceiving the nations. He will not be deceiving the nations then. I wonder if we believe anything. Satan's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. I wonder if we believe anything about the way Satan, any of the lies Satan has given. He is deceiving the nations. I wonder how much of that we believe. We have a tendency to believe our culture. You come from a culture, you have a tendency to believe certain things. You live in a certain time, you have a tendency to believe things for that time. I wonder what things we believe now that we believe because it's our culture, but people will not believe in 100 years because it's a different culture. It's not the truth. It's just something that our culture has a tendency to lean towards and to grab, and we end up being a product or believe things because of our culture. And I wonder how much of that is Satan. That's why it's good for us to take our values from the scriptures and not from the culture that is around us. Because the scriptures are true, cultures change. People 100 years ago had different values than what we have because they lived in a different culture than what we lived in. If we lived in that culture 100 years ago, we would have those values. Because we live in the culture that we're in today, we have the values of the culture that is around us. Frankie Schaefer wrote a great book on culture, by the way, if you want to study more about it. So he's bound for 1,000 years, but after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we ask, why? Why does Satan have to be released? So Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and then he lets him go. One pastor said, if you can tell me the first reason that God lets Satan go, I'll tell you the second reason God lets Satan go. Or I'll tell you the second time why God let him go. In other words, it's hard for us to even know why Satan is here. Why is there evil in the world? Why did God even allow Satan to terrorize the earth and deceive the nations? Why didn't God just lock him away right away? Satan was created an angel. There are three angels we know the names of: Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Lucifer was good, and he suddenly decided that he could put his throne above God. He believed he was God. Someone said to me one time, you really think Satan was there with and thought he could be God? Look, I know people who think they're God. Yes, I think Satan thought he could be God. And Satan fell, and he took a third of the angels, the host, with him. And Satan began to deceive the world. And I think it's related to that God doesn't want us to be robots. God wants us to love him, but God doesn't want us to that to be the only choice. God gives us another choice that appeals to our flesh. God appeals to our spirit. Satan appeals to our flesh. And so we have to make a choice. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for our flesh? And there's something appealing about sin. There's joy in sin for a season. I don't think anybody would argue that point. Maybe some of you see sin better and it's not appealing to you. Maybe for some of you, certain sins aren't appealing, but other sins are appealing. There's a choice that we have to live with. And I think that God is showing us, this is what living for me is like, and this is what living for me is not like. And so he allows Satan to roam. Also, during the millennial kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years, there is no... People today believe that the culture around us creates problems. People are mass murderers because of the culture that we live in. That's what is taught by psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists, that our environment creates who we are. That if we had a different environment, that we wouldn't have people shooting people, we wouldn't have people running over people with trucks, we wouldn't have people stabbing people. It's a world full of misogyny. It's a world full of xenophobia. It's a world full of culture that is racist. And all of this creates evil in man. But during the millennial period, there won't be any racism. During the millennial period, there won't be any xenophobia, which is the fear of someone who's different than you. During the tribulation period, there will be no misogyny, which is the treating women differently than you treat men, seeing men as a more superior place than women. There won't be any of that. And so then at the end of it, when Satan is released again, it comes out of a perfect culture, a perfect society ruled by Christ, and people still turn their back on him. It has nothing to do with our environment. It has to do with our hearts. It has to do with in us there is a wickedness. The Bible says that in us we have a sin nature. I wish when we were born again, the sin nature would be taken away, don't you? But it isn't. Instead, when you're born again, you are given, here's what Peter said, the divine nature. So the divine nature is given to you. You have God inside of you now. You are God's and God is you. You're God's child. You have the divine nature. And the spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh fights against the spirit. Now this battle taking place inside of you. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. That's why you struggle the way you do. You want to serve God, but you want to serve the flesh. The very things you want to do, you don't do. And the very things you don't want to do, those are the things that you end up doing. The very same struggle Paul had, because there's this battle inside of us. And I think God gave us choices to help us understand. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for a witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There are those who are going to reign with him. Jesus promised the disciples that they would sit upon thrones and rule angels. That's a weird thought, isn't it? Jesus promised, or the Bible promises the children of Israel that they're going to sit on thrones and rule, that David was going to sit on a throne and rule, that we're going to sit on thrones and rule, and the people who didn't take the mark of the beast are going to reign. Glorified saints are going to reign during the millennial period with Christ. That's the promise we've received. Then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. At the rapture of the church, everybody who had died and been buried who were Christians, whether they were from the nation of Israel, whether they were born again, whether they were tribulation saints, well, I guess they couldn't be tribulation saints, but before that, then they are taken up into heaven. They are transformed. We receive our glorified bodies. That's why we're called glorified saints. It says this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the rapture of the church. Those who are in the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before us. Their souls will come back with Christ. Their bodies will be taken up and they will be reunited with them. What does that mean for those that have been burned or those whose ashes have been scattered? I don't know. God can do anything. God will take care of it. But that's the first resurrection. He goes on to say, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. Those of you that are part of the rapture of the church and part of the resurrection, the first resurrection, before the tribulation period, you're blessed. Because the second death, and we'll talk about that as in a moment, has no power over you. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Once again, he gets back to the job of deceiving. He's released, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. In the table of nations, that's Genesis chapter 10, there's a table there that gives the population of the earth from the sons of Noah. It's an amazing document that actually linguistics can be stenciled over the top of it so that the languages of the world can be traced back to what you find in the table of nations. It is one of the ways in which we know that the scriptures are true. It helps us with the reliability of the Bible. Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations. It's a great study. But the people of Magog, Magog is the great grandson of Noah, and they dwell in the area of Russia. Gog is a ruler. It's like Pharaoh. It's like a king. Gog is a title, not a name. And so those of Magog gather together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. There is now a second battle of Gog and Magog. There's a first battle, probably prior to the tribulation period, maybe right in the beginning of the tribulation period. Theologians, scholars, argue about whether there is one battle of Gog and Magog or two battles of Gog and Magog. Some see this as the only battle. Others see two battles, one before and one after. I don't worry too much about it. I think there's probably two, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing it. And could I get to heaven and find out that I'm wrong? Certainly. I'm quite sure there's a lot of things that I think about the scriptures that I'm going to get to heaven and go, nope, wasn't right about that, that people argue about. People will argue ad infinitum, ad nauseum about anything. I used to like to argue. I don't want to argue anymore. But there's a battle. They all are united, and Satan deceives the world. They come against Christ, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. Now the 1,000 years are done. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the worst thing ever said about hell. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. The best thing that's ever said about hell is that it is a place of perishing. It's a place of destruction. There are many places the Bible says they will be thrown into hell and be destroyed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God's not going to treat everybody the same in hell. Sometimes people say, I can't believe in a God who's going to torment people forever and ever in hell. Well, there's differences. Jesus said some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. I've said this statement here over the past few weeks, and somebody told me here recently that I'm teaching annihilationism. I'm not. Annihilationism is that people are thrown into hell and they're eventually burned up, that everybody will just be burned up and go into non-existence. I don't believe that the Bible teaches annihilationism, but I'm not necessarily saying that no one is going to be annihilated in hell, that there aren't people who are just going to be destroyed in hell. I don't know. I don't think you know. I don't know. I don't think we know. But I know this. God's not going to treat your grandma who doesn't know the Lord and dies the same way he's going to treat the Antichrist. They're going to be treated differently. And that teaching that God's going to treat everybody the same throughout all of eternity has caused some to go, I just can't believe in a God who will do that. God will be fair, not just fair in the fact that he's going to torment people, but fair in the fact that he's not going to torment people beyond the evil things that they've done. Now, I don't have enough time to really develop this whole thing now. We'll do a study here pretty soon on hell. We'll find a place where we can really just talk about it and look at all the passages in the Bible so we'll get a good understanding at false ideas about hell. And the fact that everybody would be tormented the same as Satan, same as the Antichrist, everybody would be treated the same forever and ever is wrong. The idea that people are going to die and not suffer at all, those who don't know Christ, is wrong as well. So we'll cover both of those. In verse 11, it says, "Then I saw the great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." This great white throne is the judgment seat of God. We ought to just pause and be silent for a second. This is in the scriptures where the judgment seat is revealed. Those of you who don't know Christ, who never meet him, will have to stand before this judgment seat. And it says, "The heaven and the earth flee away from the face of the one who sits on it." God is so great, so awesome, so terrible that the world flees from him. It says, "And there was found no place for them." That is, for those who were being judged, there wasn't anywhere they could go. They want to get away from there. They'd rather be anywhere but there. But where can they go? "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is all the people who ever lived, who lived without God, who rejected him. They're all of them that stand before God. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." The books were opened. Somebody said to me one time, "Well, listen, some of the Bible says that God writes down your name in a book, and the other place it says he won't blot out your name out of a book." Well, which one is it? It says books. You moron. No, I didn't say that to him. I just wanted to. It says books. It doesn't say book. The books are opened, and there's different kinds of books, but everything's written down. Where are you going to hide from God's recording? You might be able to hide from the records of the IRS, but you can't hide from the records of God, and probably won't do a good job of hiding from the records of the IRS either. It says, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." It's all been recorded. It's all been written down. You will not be able to hide from it. I've had people say to me, "You know, I'll just take God's judgment. I'm a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I give to the poor. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I'm a good person." But God's not going to judge you on your best day. You might pick your best day and say, "Judge me on that, God." God's not going to judge you on your best day. God's going to judge you on your worst day. And who will be able to stand on your worst day before God? It's all written down. And you're judged by it. "Each one according to his works," it says. Then in verse 14, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Death and Hades, death is that moment you expire. You breathe out your last breath and your soul, your spirit separate from your body. Hades is the grave. Gehenna is a valley by Jerusalem, the valley of Gehenna. It's there today. In the day of Jesus, it was the place where they burned the trash. And they burned trash in Jerusalem day and night, and the smoke never went out, and the worm never died. Today, there's a park in it. If you go to Jerusalem, we'll drive by the Valley of Gehenna and say, "You guys have heard of Gehenna? There it is." Jesus was using an example in these things. Death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was compared to Gehenna by Jesus. He wasn't saying that the lake of fire is Gehenna. He was saying that the lake of fire is like Gehenna. The fire goes on and never goes out, and the worm never dies. It says this is the second death. If you have part in the first resurrection, the second death can't hurt you. If you're one of those that is resurrected 1,000 years later, after the 1,000-year tribulation period, then you will face the second death. And everyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15, is one of the most ominous passages in all of the pages of Scripture. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It helps us to understand what our cause is and what our call is. You and I are God's voice in the midst of a world that is perishing. You and I are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have the keys to the kingdom. And we get so caught up in living our own lives and trying to be comfortable and getting things for ourselves that we forget what God's doing. We forget who we are. We forget that you're a child of God. Every so often to my kids, I would say, Furrows, don't act that way. Doesn't matter that Furrows came from a humble beginning over in Iowa somewhere as farmers. I don't know how Furrows act, actually. I don't know a lot of my relatives. But I would tell my kids, Furrows, don't act that way. We're Furrows. We don't act that way. You are children of God. Don't act that way. Be who you are. Be who you are. You are a child of God. You are not a child of this world. You are not to be living for your own desires, to fulfill your own way, but to be living for Him. God came to give you life and life more abundantly. God wants good for you. God wants to bless you. The Bible says all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God loves you. He wants good for you. But God's got a call for you. God's got a purpose for you. There's a reason He blesses you. There's a reason He works in your life, because there's people around you that only you can reach. The end of those people. I can't answer for people I can never influence. But will I have to answer for those around me that I have been given to influence and I don't influence them? You don't have to answer for the people I influence. I don't have to answer for the people Billy Graham influenced. I just have to answer for the people I influence. You just have to answer for the people you influence. Live your life for Christ in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. They are drawn to Him. Be who you are. You're a child of God. You've been called by Him. Be who you are. Live your life worthy of the calling that you have received, Paul said. What a powerful statement. Now, I know this is shocking, but I'm late. So stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. It is so rich and so powerful and so deep. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would be the men and women You want us to be, that we would be who we are. Thank You that You've given us life more abundant. Thank You that You have given us the promised land. Help us to go in and walk where we're supposed to, tread where it makes a difference. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us, that we might live effectively in front of those around us, because You desire all to be saved. Because when we snatch a soul from hell, we save a person. We thank You that we can do that because we're filled by Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.